Good morning, all. Did you like that music? I'll tell you. I wish our preachers were as good as our musicians, but you're stuck with us. However, because you have to listen to me for 40 minutes, we're going to reward you with a free spaghetti dinner right after this. So don't go anywhere. I've been asked by the Sunday school teacher who will be teaching downstairs next week to tell you that they're going to quickly finish lesson 2 in the workbook, and you are to proceed and be prepared for lesson number 3. Today's message is kind of a different message. It's not one of those preaching kind of messages, although I'll get a little preachy. As you know, when it's my turn on the speaker's rotation to speak, my fellow elders and speakers have cut me loose to speak to you about a subject that is very dear to my heart, and that is the global plan of God for the world. And today, I would like to share with you some of the thoughts that we as elders have been discussing at our elders' meetings and praying about. And we feel that we would like to present to you some thoughts that we been praying about regarding some adjustments that we may need to make. And so today we're going to be contrasting two kinds of local churches, and then we're going to be talking about missions. In your bulletin, you may have already noticed that the title of our message today is From Traditional to Missional, Rethinking Our Church Growth Strategy. So it's really not one of those Bible messages we're going verse by verse. But I'd like to challenge you to listen today and to think, is this for me? Is he on track? Is this biblical? And if so, where do I fit in? Obviously, we don't have light on all of the Scripture. And so I invite you this morning to engage and think about these things. Start a dialogue. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles and be ready to go in the last chapter of Matthew chapter 28. And today what we'd like to do is, as the title of our message says, rethink. Are we a church that is doing what we're supposed to be doing? For example, let me start off with a question. What determines if a church is on mark? What determines if a local church is successful, doing what we're supposed to be doing? And so let me just say, is it perhaps the size of our congregation? To be successful, do we need to be a very large congregation? Let me just tell you that if you remove the top megachurches off the top, you know, the 10 to 15,000 churches, the average size church in America has an attendance of how many people would you say? 150? Close. 75. So if being big is successful, most of the churches across America wouldn't be successful. Now, maybe you heard different statistics. Maybe mine are wrong, Jim. I don't know. But these are the ones I got. Is it the number of ministries that we have? You know, we've got a youth ministry, singles ministry, senior ministry. You know, is a church successful based on how many programs that we have? Or if you talk to a lot of young parents, they focus in on what kind of childcare, what kind of ministry do we have? You know, do you have a modern nursery? Or maybe it's the size of our budget. If we've got a lot of money that we can do a lot of things, expand and things like that. Or perhaps is a church successful if you have a dynamic speaker, a speaker that can draw in crowds? Well, what is the mark of success? I would like to propose to you today, and I know you're not supposed to answer a question with a question, but I'm going to do that, and the question is, are we doing what Jesus told us to do? Now, let me just make a clarification. The New Testament is filled with all kinds of commands and principles to grow in godliness and all those things. Amen to all of that. That's not what this message about. This is about. This is specifically about some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he left that he gave us. And remember, last words are lasting words. So I believe the measure of success to a large degree of a local church is, are we doing what Jesus told us to do? You're saying, well, what did he tell us to do? You know, the passage we're going to look at now is so familiar to us that sometimes we just pass right over it and keep going. You may get tired of me harping on this subject and this verse, but this is the main text of our message today. I believe, and I know there's people that disagree with me, and you can do that, it's okay, But I believe that this command was not only for the original 12 apostles, but is for all of us in application. Obviously, we don't live in Jerusalem. But these are some of the last words. And by the way, this is only one of five what we call Great Commission passages. In other words, this wasn't a, oh, and by the way, Jesus took five different occasions. It's not one giving and five people writing about that one. But if you study the four Gospels in Acts, you'll find that Jesus actually told us this five times before he returned to heaven. And that is this: go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Now, we're very good at teaching. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Beloved, these are Jesus' last words for us. Let's pause a minute and listen to what God is speaking to us through His Word. So what is this in a nutshell? I like to bring it down into small bits and pieces. In a nutshell, we are to make disciples who can make disciples. Christianity is a religion of multiplication, not addition. Now you say, where do you get that? Paul is realizing that his time is coming to an end, and he's passing the baton to Timothy. And in this passage, in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says to Timothy, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So you'll notice we have four generations here. Paul to Timothy. And I thought it was interesting what Paul said to Timothy. Don't just go out and pick every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Look around and get faithful men. And of course, faithful women. And get ones that aren't going to sit around and wait for the rapture. Get ones that are have the reproducing gene that will teach others. Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others. This is our business. We are in the people business. We are in the math business, the multiplication business. Now, I would like to talk to you today about what I believe is the typical United States church. I call it, I have three names for it. I call it the traditional church, or the attractional church, or another term, which we don't have much time to talk about today, is the extractional church. Maybe some other time we'll talk about that. In other words, let me give you a definition of what I believe is the attractional model, or the traditional model, or the general model. It's a church model which seeks to attract people to come to a church through various programs, events, speakers, or music, or any other kinds of things. Now, is this evil? Is this wrong? Are these pro? Absolutely not. I love music. We should have a training program here. We should have things that we can be involved in. But here's the problem. I'll get to the problem in a minute. I'm sorry. The attractional model will be a good church, a church with good teaching, all kinds of ministry. It may be a church that even has an evangelism committee, a missions committee, a pastoral, et cetera, et cetera. All these things are good. But here is where I find just a problem. See if you agree with me. What I find in most traditional churches is the purpose of the church is to grow the church. Now you're saying, well, are you against growing your church, your own local church? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, I believe we should grow our church. It should be a strong church, a Bible-believing church. But the problem is, I'm going to give you a list of what I believe are some of the deficiencies of the attractional model. Number one, the model tends to focus on growing the church rather than reaching the lost. In other words, we've got our programs, let's get the people in, the music, the this program, the youth, the senior ministry, the ladies ministry. Nothing wrong with those. But the problem is sometimes we end with those. And so our tendency is to build up our programs rather than reaching the lost. Number two, members tend to be consumers of the programs rather than being disciple makers. You see the difference here? We're not anti-program, but if we're just the programs, that's a problem. Number three, members tend to see themselves as church attenders rather than soul winners, disciple makers, and church planters. Now, over the 12 years that I've been here, there have been constructive criticism about our meetings up here. Academic, over our head. So what you're saying is you want application. So let's stop right now. Let's apply this personally. There are four titles up on the screen here. I would like to challenge you to look at these and put yourself in one of these categories. Maybe you're in two or three. Are you simply a church attender? Or do you see yourself rather as a soul winner? In other words, when you leave here today after the spaghetti dinner and you come back next Sunday, do you have people on your radar, your colleagues, your friends, your relatives? Or do you just go through your week with little or no involvement in reaching the lost? Disciple maker, let me ask you this. Are you either being discipled or are you discipling someone else? Ask yourself that question. Has the ministry of church planting ever crossed your mind? Number four, in the traditional model, members tend to become passive spectators dependent on the ministry of others. Okay, so let's apply today. When you came today, did you come as a participant or did you come sit in your church or sit in your seat and just wait for somebody else to minister? Or did you bring something to the table, whether silently or audibly? Are you a church spectator dependent on others? I want to talk about dependency here just for a second. Here's the problem. Dependency hinders believers to take ownership of the mission of the church or the mission of God, both locally and globally. The idea is that somebody else is going to do that. So let's talk about taking ownership. If you come to Fenton Crossing, do you see yourself as an owner, taking ownership of the ministry here locally? Are you involved? Are you using your gift? When you came today, men, were you prepared to share in the Lord's Supper or pray or do some ministry, use your gift? What about God's global plan for the nation? When we came here today, when you lived your life this week, did you have any significant role in expanding the kingdom? The reason I say this is because according to Jason Mandrick, he estimates that only one out of 100 believers in America has any meaningful involvement in the Great Commission. Now, I don't put this up here to berate anybody. I think, look, you're here because you want to be here. Nobody put a gun to your head, although we could do that, you know. We're not going to do that. I believe you're here because you want to be involved in something bigger than yourself. I believe you want to belong to a church that's on the move, has new and fresh ideas of how we can be involved in the Great Commission. So, let's not make this a heady, cognitive message. Let's apply this. Does this slide apply to you? Do you have, in your week, any meaningful involvement in God's global plan for the nation? Chew on that for a second. Here's another deficiency of the traditional church. The traditional church tends to focus on knowledge. Church leaders are the ones who have the most Bible knowledge. Now, let me just say this up front. This isn't anti-knowledge. We are not I am not anti-knowledge. So what do you mean, Kevin? Well, usually in the traditional church, progress is measured. Progress is increasing the membership and teaching them more information. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and we should be doing that. But the problem is down below. The negative effect is that success is measured by how much one knows about the Bible rather than how much one obeys the Bible. For example, American churches are filled with walking Bible dictionaries. We got the rapture and the justification, and we love our knowledge, which we should. As a matter of fact, pedal to the metal on knowledge. But the problem is the illusion it gives, I'm mature because I know a lot of the Bible. Well, it's one thing to know a lot of the Bible, but it's another thing to actually live it out. We have folks in American churches that can slice and dice the Bible. They're walking Bible answer men and women, but they have no involvement in the local church. And that's what I mean by this slide. The traditional church tends to focus on how much you know rather than how much we obey regarding the Great Commission. For example, many churches are filled with believers who clearly understand the Bible teaching on discipleship, priesthood of believers, spiritual gifts, evangelism, and the Great Commission, filled with churches, yet have little or no involvement in any of these things. So let's apply. Again, are you being discipled or are you discipling someone else? Now, I want to encourage us to think about this. Are we practicing personally the priesthood of believers? Are we involved in our local church? And by the way, using your spiritual gift in the edification of the local church is all fine and good, but evangelism and God's global plan for the nations is beyond that. In other words, well, I have the gift of giving, I'm off the hook for witnessing. I don't think so. Are we using our spiritual gifts? Are we evangelizing? Are we involved in the Great Commission? Number six, the model tends to equate large attendance, well-run programs, and expanding facilities with making disciples of all the nations. There's three deadly bees. It's called the killer bees. Sorry, Annette, it's not Bagwell, Biggio, and Berkman. It's bodies, bucks, and buildings. What do I mean by that? The American church, they look out, they got flashy building, it's filled, they think everything's good. They equate that with being in line with God's global plans for the nation. So, what about this attractional model? Is it working? According to a 2011 Pew Forum poll, evangelical ministers from the United States reported greater loss of influence than church leaders from any other country, with some 82% indicating that their movement was losing ground, it was shrinking. In other words, the reason I have the statistic up there is to show our model is not working. The attractional model is shrinking. A friend of mine, Ed Kohler, drew this. Two churches side by side. One has a sign out in front of it says, "We care about you." And then the other church has a sign out says, "Yeah, but we got better music." We have to understand what's going on in our United States. Did you know that 96% of church growth in the United States is due to transfer growth, not conversions? Transfer growth is regarded as gain because it causes church programs to grow, to expand. The problem is, in reality, it's a loss for the kingdom because it gives, now listen, it gives the illusion we're reaching the loss when actually we're competing within the same community. You see the difference? Here's another major obstacle of the attractional model. The attractional model, 60% of Americans say they will never go to any church. So right off the bat, if we set up our attractional model, 60% of the adults in America say we're never coming. Here's another little tidbit. It is estimated that over 81% of the population in the United States will not attend church this Sunday, or pretty much any Sunday except Christmas and Easter. You know, we got the special Christmas and Easter crowd. What does this mean for the attractional model? On any given Sunday, we're only dealing with 19% of the U.S. population. My point is we're going to need a different strategy. Let's crunch the numbers. You've heard that America may be anywhere between 25 to 50% evangelical. Well, the truth is that the Pew Forum and the Barna Group and a few others got together and they went and they surveyed people who claim to be born again. And they were stunned that people who claim to be born again hold no authority of the Scripture, no justification by faith. And this new poll actually says that about only 7% of the U.S. population is evangelical. The research suggests that the American evangelicals number around 20 million, about the population of the state of New York. I had the source up here, and I had to make a change, and it disappeared on me. I have the article on back if you want to read on this. Let me show you what this means. We love our country, right? We have about 316 million people in the United States. So if 7% are evangelicals, if we took all the evangelicals out of the United States and we plopped them down in New York, that's about 20, 22 million. Okay, population of the state of New York. That means that the remaining U.S. population, 294 million. Now, the reason I have this slide up here, and you can make other deductions from this, but the main reason I have it up here is this. We've had this mega church, the attractional model, the traditional model for decades. And this is all we have to show for it. Maybe we need to rethink, and that's the subtitle of today's message, Rethinking Our Church Growth Strategy. The traditional church, in my opinion, is not the best place to rescue people. Beloved, most will never come regardless of how nifty our programs are, our music, and our preachers. And here's the sad part. If we wait until they do, most will perish. I propose that we need a different strategy. Today, we would like to engage you and invite you to think about this. I'm sure that none of you want to just say, you know what, let's just go on from here till death with business as usual. Beloved, I want to see God turn my personal life inside out, my family, my children, Don't you want to see this? Don't you want to see the ministry in our midst, in your workplace, here at church, wherever we are? Don't you want to see a movement of God? Do you think God's up on the throne going, nah, I'm not really into that? No, God is not reluctant. Our prayer should be, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that God has not changed. He can do great things here. And so what we'd like to propose is a makeover church edition. And what does that involve? It is this: being missional where we live, work, and play. In other words, just instead of coming every Sunday, and by the way, many of you are already involved in this. This is just a refresher course. Praise God for that. But being missional where we live, where we work, where we play. Now, this word missional, kind of a funny word. It's kind of a new word. I did some digging on this. Some people say it's about 15 years old. Some people say it's about 25 years old. I love etymology. Ever since I learned Spanish, I'm into words now. What is missional? The definition is relating to or connected with the religious mission. Missionary. What part of speech? It's an adjective. Now, most of you don't need this. I'm good in Spanish grammar, but not English. An adjective modifies a noun or a pronoun by describing, identifying, or quantifying words. An adjective usually precedes a noun and the pronoun which it modifies. It's from the word missionalism, which is a noun meaning missionary work or activity. So you could take the word missional, it's an adjective, and you put it in front of another word, a noun or a pronoun. For example, you could take the phrase missional Christian, which is kind of an oxymoron. You don't really need to say that. A Christian should be missional. But when we put the word missional in front of Christian, it's a believer who is personally marked by and caught up in God's mission in the world. Okay, let's apply this. We don't want a cognitive-only message today. Beloved, are you marked? Are you marked personally and caught up in God's mission for the world? Well, you know what, Lord, I'm really not into that. Sorry. Huh? Let's take the word missional and put it in front of living. It's adopting the posture, thinking, behaviors, and practices of a missionary in order to engage others with the gospel message. Missional living. Are we living missional in the workplace, on the tennis court, wherever we are? Missional church, and that's the topic of our study today. We want to transition from a traditional attractional church to a missional church. Now, we don't just say, okay, hang up a title, we're a missional church. No. We need to live that out, every one of us. And God doesn't have a cookie-cutter approach. You may do it different than I do, and she may do it different than he does. But a missional church is a local church. A local church is missional when it intentionally, key word in this study, intentionally pursues God's mission for his glory among all the peoples by following his patterns and his ways of expanding his kingdom. You're going to see a difference. Growing the church and kingdom expansion. Now, here is a different model. Now, there's all kinds of ways to describe this. This different names. I've chosen this one. I call this the come and go model. You'll notice that there's a big red arrow coming in. But you'll notice that there's other areas going out. You see, God's will for us isn't just to come here, get comfortable, kick back, enjoy the programs, and wait for the rapture, while the rest of the world goes to hell in a handbasket. God has a mission. Now, he could have used angels, but he chose to use us, defective people. Let me give you a definition or a diagram. Remember I said that Christianity is a religion of mathematics, multiplication, not addition? In our first square here, you'll see you. You are to be a reproducer. Where do you get that? Well, it's right there in the command. Make disciples. We are to be reproducibles. But not only reproducing our lives and others, but reproducing reproducible churches. Now, do you remember when I said that the purpose, generally speaking, of a traditional church is to grow the church, the local church? Here's the difference. The purpose of a missional church is to disciple reproducible Christians and plant reproducible churches. Let me give you another distinction. Here's the distinction between a church with a missions program and a missional church. The traditional church, a church with a missions program, usually sees missions as only one activity alongside many other equally important programs of the church. In other words, well, we got this ministry, that ministry, but we've got the missions ministry, the evangelism ministry. But really, it's just one among many other ministries. Now, are we saying you shouldn't have those other ministries? No. But here's the distinction of a missional church. A missional church, on the other hand, focuses all of its activities around the participation in God's agenda for the world. God's mission must form and inform everything we do. In other words, if you're going to have a youth group, it's not just fun to have a slice of pizza, do a devotional. We're gathering youth to train them to be mature, reproducible Christians. If you're going to have a ladies' Bible study, wonderful. But it's not to gain more knowledge and pass the popcorn, please. If you're going to have any ministry, it should fall through the prism of God's global plan. How does this fit in God's global plan for the world? And so here's what I would propose. The success of Fenton Crossing Bible Chapel is not based on how many people we can get to come to our church and participate in our programs and activities, but rather how many we train and send out as mature disciple makers. Application. Are you in the process? Are we growing? Are we sending out the door church attenders who come back the next Sunday and go out, come back? Or are we involved? Are we reproducing? Beloved, our church must become a training center for multi-generational discipleship and church planting, not just a worship center with multiple programs and Christian activity. You see the difference? Don't have a problem with the programs. But are we training? Are we moving forward? Do we have a plan? Are we involved? You know, I personally believe, and I've experienced this, the best place to be is in the center of God's will. We don't need to be afraid of this. I believe this is God's plan and God's will for our church, that every seat here, every soul here, be growing and maturing. Now, how does this look in shoe leather? What does missional living look like at work? Now, I didn't have time, and you know, maybe you work at a construction site or drive a truck or whatever. This is representative. First of all, we've been talking about the idea of many of us go through life sleepwalking. Many unbelievers all around us, and we're sleepwalking. And I talked about getting our radar up for the people around us, most of them likely without Christ. And so when you go to work, I challenge you to take on a different identity. Okay, I'm a soul winner, disciple maker, and church planting. Now, are we advocating that you be one of these fanatical Christians that's cramming the gospel down people's throat and witnessing on the boss's time? Absolutely not. If you're doing that, stop. It's a bad testimony. I would suggest you start by just making some friends and loving people and doing kind acts for them, legitimately, not just for the sake of getting a notch on our belt. But when we leave here today, many churches have a sign right above the door when you leave. It says, you're entering the mission field. I would ask us, if you're not involved in the day-to-day global plan for God, that you get your radar up and be aware of the people. All of us have at least 70 people in our sphere of influence. People at work, friends, neighbors, etc., etc. What does this look like in the neighborhood? What about young mothers, young parents? Woo! A lot of hard work taking care of those kids. What does missional living look like in the neighborhood? First of all, the radar needs to be on. When you go home and you drive through your neighborhood, do you have any plan? Do you have prayer for your neighbors? Do you go and visit the new neighbors, bring them some chocolate chip cookies? Or do you have this identity? I will not be a passive spectator. I will engage. Now, how you engage and I engage, there's all kinds of different ways. But we don't want to go through life sleepwalking when we have been called by the King of Kings to participate in this marvelous plan of reaching the nations. Perhaps you're a high school student or you're a college student. Let me challenge you. The worst, miserable kind of life is living a self-centered life. It's all about me and texting me and party, mall. It leads to a dead end. It doesn't satisfy. I believe that the most satisfying, obedient life is living missionally. When you walk in your high school, your college, have your radar on. God placed you there as salt and light. Now, how does this work? Maybe you're saying, oh, I like this. How does it work? Well, first of all, I would like to challenge you. Here's some application. Do you have your radar on? In other words, as you go through your daily life, Do you care about the eternal destiny of your co-workers or your neighbors or your friends or your relatives? Here's something. How about this? Seek to start conversations or perhaps an evangelistic Bible study with them. You'd be surprised how many people are interested in spiritual things. But listen, how does this work? So you've got, let's say you start an evangelistic Bible study with the gals in the neighborhood or your co-workers or whatever. What do you do? When they get saved, don't bring them here. Did he just say don't bring them here? Don't bring them here. You know why? How about you planting a church right in your living room? You see those people there? See those adults? Every one of them has 70 people, generally speaking, in their sphere of contact. And so you plant a church, but with the mentality that right from the start, you get into their DNA that they're not just church members. They're not just consumers of the programs. You tell them about that 70 and you disciple them and you say, remember we said, I used the phrase extractional. Do you know that statistics show that 6 years after getting saved, in the traditional model, we have gotten that believer away from all of their unsaved friends. This model reverses. It says, no, sure, it's hard hanging out with unbelievers, but train them. You don't go and say, you know, you don't go home and say to your mom and dad, you're going straight to hell and your church is the whore of Revelation 17. We're going to grab them early and we're going to tell them, we're going to teach them how to have a conversation, how to witness. And from the start, we're going to teach them to do what we just did. Does this sound biblical? Does it sound like the 2 Timothy 2:2 thing? We wanted them then, in this new little church in your neighborhood, in your living room, you're training them to be missionaries, to be soul winners, to be disciple makers, so that then they go out, cut, paste, repeat. They do the same thing. So what do we do at this point? Well, we're involved, we're soul winners, we're church planters, but what about that Great Commission? You know, we got a lot of things we say when we get to this point. Well, I haven't been called and da-da-da. You know, I've looked at this passage for 35 years now, and there's just no getting around that some of us need to actually go and tell. I believe that there are more people here in our congregation that have been called by God to serve somewhere else. We've just simply said, not at this time, or no, it's not what I'm into. I would like to ask you, have you ever felt the tug of God? Maybe He's speaking to you. You belong to a church that would say to you, you want to go and plant a church in Nigeria? Talk to us. We've got the funds, we've got the prayer, we've got the backing. We will support you. Go to all nations. We may have to cancel some of our programs. A congregation may need to radically alter the church schedule to release its people to go more often and with greater intentionality. Now, some of you are getting close to the end here. You're going, is this guy for real? Huh? Me do that? I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to have an evangelist. That's not for me. I've tried that and people have made fun of me. Well, we want your feedback, not on the message. We're pretty clear about what the Great Commission is. What we'd like to hear you back is maybe you need a course or some training on conversational evangelism. This is a book by Norman Geisler and his son David. I've read it. It's an excellent book. You know, today our American society has changed. Back 20 years ago, we used the Roman road. Most people then had a concept of God and what sin is. Today it's all different. This book teaches you how to have a conversation with atheists, Buddhists, whatever, Muslims, and it teaches you how to turn the burden of proof back on them and to gently and lovingly engage them in a conversation, and you lead them and guide them to the Savior. We will offer this. Now, we don't want to set up a bunch of programs that go forever, right? This can be a 3 Saturdays. Listen to the tapes, read the book, we'll discuss it. Or maybe, I don't know, I don't even know the Bible. How can I have an evangelistic Bible study? I don't know anything about apologetics. Listen, we'll train you. We'll teach you how to study the Bible. We'll teach you how to have answers for people today. We're not going to set up a 9-month program. 6 weeks we can do this. Or maybe, I don't know how to lead an evangelistic Bible study. Cindy and myself went to the International Student Seminar 2 weeks ago, and I've been a Christian for almost 35 years. I was jaw-dropping at how simple it is the model, the method they use to have an evangelistic Bible study. Well, in one Saturday morning, we can teach you how to do this. You can be prepared. What is this being missional in the neighborhood? We'll talk to you. We'll train you. If you don't feel up to snuff about doing these things, I believe that today God is calling us here at Fenton Crossing to live intentionally and to be missionally minded. Many of you may not be aware, but several of us here at Fenton Crossing, at Maplewood Bible Chapel, we have been on our knees praying for repentance. We are beginning to see things we never thought we would see. I believe we could possibly be on the verge of something marvelous, and I want to invite you to be part of that. Change our paradigm from becoming church attenders. Get serious about studying the Bible. Get those antennas up. We don't know what God could do. Maybe this is going to be the spark that our nation needs. Every Sunday morning at our 8:30 prayer meeting, one of my prayers is, Lord, at least one more revival for our land, Lord. Start with me. Start with my family. Wouldn't that be exciting to be a part of this? Beloved, you have an epic role to play. We may say, okay, Fenton Crossing is now a missional church. That doesn't mean anything. What it means is we need everybody to start thinking missionally. Now, we're about to close. As I said, I've been studying the Bible for over 30 years now. And I got to tell you, these verses that I'm going to show you real quickly here, well, I'll let you decide. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commands. One of those commands is, go make disciples. You see, in the traditional church, we have this false idea, and I haven't been around the world, but almost. We have this idea that somebody else is on this project. No, they're not. They're not. There may be some pockets out there, but most Christians around the world aren't engaged in this. They're disobedient to the Great Command and the Great Commission. Here's another one. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. This is key. You know why? Being guilted into witnessing, it doesn't work. And you know what else doesn't work? Having a passion for lost souls, that waxes and wanes. That's why we have flurries of evangelism. Yeah, we'll go to the mall for half the Sunday. You know what will motivate us? It's our love for the glory of God and the salvation of others. That's the motivating factor. Any other factor? We might get excited for a couple weeks and then it wanes. Here's another verse. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Go and make disciples. Keep his word. If you love me. Two more. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. You could figure out what that one means. You are my friends if you do what I command you. God has commanded us to reach the world. This last slide here, we'll close with this. This is an adaptation that David Platt and Radical took David Brainerd's prayer and he kind of adapted it. And I would like this prayer to be our prayer as we go downstairs today. The prayer is this: God, let me make a difference for you that is utterly disproportionate to who I am. You don't have to have all these titles after your name and be the Reverend this or the Doctor this to do good works for God. The greatest asset that we have to offer is our availability. You don't need a theological degree to tell somebody how to come to faith in Christ. You came to faith in Christ. You've got it figured out. Take that. I pray that God is speaking to us as a congregation. If God has spoken to you today, we're going this way, Lord willing. We want all of us on the same track. All of us living missionally. Does this mean we got to give up our job? No. Most of us really only have a razor-thin spare time thing going on, although we always find time for what we want to do, right? Is God speaking to you today? I don't know about you, but don't you want to see the hand of God move in your life, your kids, your family, your local church, your city? You know, we talked about this conference coming up. Many of us conveners have been on our knees. This is one small part of the puzzle. That's why we want you to come. We want you to be part of it. We want you to be missional. So that slide that said, we want to hear from you. If you don't feel qualified to evangelize, if you get stumped or embarrassed, we'll have a class. If you don't know how to study the Bible, we'll teach you. If you don't know how to do apologetics, we'll teach you. If you don't know how to understand what is being missional, we'll help you. Others will help you in the assembly. We want all of us, beloved, at Fenton Crossing to be moving along. And so, therefore, I close today. And I ask you to go home. I pray that this isn't just another message where we close our Bibles. Oh, that was good. Or, man, it wasn't in agree. Maybe you didn't agree with some of my stuff. That's okay. But would you join us in repentance? Perhaps you're saying, well, I didn't sin. Well, how about the sins of our nation, the sins of an apathetic church across our land, some of the other things you can think about? Maybe God is speaking to you today. Let's pray. Lord, we are broken sinners. We can't save or change anyone. We recognize our creaturehood, and we declare today our total and utter dependency on you. We cannot begin a movement, but you can. Father, I pray for us here at Fenton Crossing. Give wisdom to all of us. Lord, maybe some adjustments we need to make. Maybe some areas in our lives that need to be forsaken. Maybe things that need to be added. Lord, I pray that if history looks back on this particular local church, that they would see a generation that decided to look to you for great things. Father, I cry out to you today, come to us in a special way. Deliver us from anything and everything we need to be delivered from, Lord, that we might be in the center of your will and firing on all pistons regarding your global plan for the nations. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.